In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory.
Brothers and sisters, we heard today the parable of the prodigal son. It's a parable that speaks to us in so many ways. And to understand this parable, we have to first look at its original historical context. This was a parable that was given by the Lord when there were people who were sinners who were coming to him and listening to his teaching. Sinners who had hoped for a new way of life, hoped for restoration with God and with their neighbor, with society. And there were those who spoke against this, the Pharisees, who said, why is he associating with these people, these sinners? If he were of God, he would distance himself from them. After all, that's what the Pharisees themselves were known for, distancing themselves from the rest of society, those who are sinners. This parable is given by the Lord to instruct both those who were of this group of sinners and those who are of this other group of sinners, the Pharisees. And it's given to us today because this is a time of repentance for all of us, whether we realize our sin or whether because of our self-righteousness, we don't realize our sin. This parable is given at that time and at this time for all of us to come to repentance, all of us to come closer to Christ, who unites us. It's interesting when we look at those who fell into sin then and now, the great challenge for their repentance is often despair or faint-heartedness. Maybe they feel they've fallen so far away that they can't be restored. And Christ gives this parable of the prodigal son who did fall away so far and was restored to give them hope and encouragement. The other side, we have those who were the Pharisees, who were self-righteous and full of pride. And in the parable, Christ exposes the older son as one who is self-righteous and full of pride, the one who can't rejoice at his brother's repentance, the one who was lost and was found, who was dead and is alive again. He couldn't enter into the joy of that celebration, which was an image of the heavenly kingdom. And in both cases, we see these two sons who were very different from their father, who was a person of virtue and a person of kindness, because virtue and kindness are of God. I want to speak a little bit about this gospel lesson today using the Holy Fathers of the Church. But first, I want to, just as an aside perhaps, I want to just say, thankfully, in our society, we don't have divisions like they had in the olden days. Everybody's united, walking down the street, arm in arm, hand in hand, right? We don't have these kind of problems. We don't have a group of people who are in favor of a certain lawlessness and others who argue for a strict adherence to law and order. We don't have a group that is inclusive of everybody and another group that's kind of more exclusive. We don't have people who argue for love and mercy and compassion and those who argue for discipline and order and law, righteousness. Although, wait, actually, maybe we do, don't we? Don't we have the exact same divisions that they had in the olden days? We call them liberals and conservatives, right? They call them the sinners and the Pharisees. These two groups. And the Lord speaks to them and he speaks to us. And he speaks to us as our Heavenly Father, who sees his children going in opposite directions away from him, to the left and to the right. You know, parenting is difficult. Anyone who has a child or someone entrusted to their care knows how challenging parenting can be. Even in this parable, the father, who's an image of God himself, struggles with his sons. This image of the perfect parents has children who go in wayward directions. despite its perfection. Parenting is difficult, but it's so important. We know as parents that we want the best for our children. We want to give them everything that we possibly could give them. Giving it to them as our inheritance, that's for them. That's perhaps the one thing that our role is as a parent, to make sure that our children have this good inheritance. And sometimes, though, we end up forming a mini-me. Everyone knows what a mini-me is, right? What was that movie, the mini-me? What was that movie?
Austin Powers.
Austin Powers, yeah.
Yeah.
Austin Powers. So there's this mini-me, this, if you will, reflection of who we are in our children. We want our children to be like us. But of course, making our children into mini-me's is really failure of true parenthood. As difficult as it is to say, raising mini-me's means that we're failing. Well, what are we supposed to raise then? Perhaps maybe mini-Christs, right? Wouldn't that be the greatest success? And what's the obstacle between going from raising a mini-me to raising a mini-Christ? What's the great obstacle there? Ourselves, right? The ones who are supposed to be doing the raising. Because we're more like me's rather than like Christ's. And we cannot raise Christians if we're not Christians ourselves. It's impossible. Now, what type of Christian are we going to be? Because we know there are these two groups that offer different forms of Christianity. There's a liberal Christianity and a conservative Christianity. Well, which one do we want to be? How about the same Christianity that Christ was preaching back in the day, that he's still preaching now? A Christianity that highlights that which is good on the left and highlights that which is good on the right. What was good on the left? Mercy, compassion, acceptance. What was good on the right? Order, the law of God, righteousness. How about a Christianity that doesn't accept that which is bad? What was bad on the left? Sin, immorality, vice. What was bad on the right? Exclusivity, pride, condemnation. The Lord takes all of that which is good and lifts it up. And he leaves all that which is bad in its downcast form. As Christians, we know we're not to be pulled to the left or to the right. We're to be pulled up. And everything that's fallen is to be left behind. This is what it means to be a Christian then, and what it means to be a Christian now. We're to have both the love of God and the law of God. And we're to instill this into our children. If we're going to raise our children, we have to do what society, which is so polarized, is not doing for them. And that's to give them both the love of God and the law of God. And perhaps most importantly, to give them through our own example, an illustration of what it is to get up after a fall. An illustration of what it is to set ourselves on that straight and narrow path after we've gone to the left or to the right. An illustration of how to repent. Whether we be of the liberal or conservative persuasion, the sinners or the Pharisees, to teach them repentance. By our own example. You know, in the parable, the father was perfect. And the sons were to grow into his perfection. The younger son was to practice virtue, and the older son was to practice love. And then they would be like their father. They would be one with their father. St. Paul says in the epistle today that those who are of Christ are one body with Christ and one spirit with Christ. It's not enough just to have the genes, to be in the right family, so to speak. We have to also become like our Father. God our Father, who is supreme in holiness. St. John Chrysostom writes about the importance of parenting. He says, so if from the beginning, from their first steps, we keep our children away from evil and lead them along the best path, then being devout will be like a habit for them and a second nature. They won't then willingly or easily turn to evil, because their habit will help them to do good deeds. So for us, they'll become more revered than their elders, and more useful in public affairs, since from their youth, they'll display the virtues of their elders. Where were St. John Chrysostom last few generations with that message? Same place he is now, in the church, preaching, teaching. This is a message for our modern generation, who is imparting to our children two vastly opposing ideologies. One that undermines God's love, and one that undermines God's law. What our children need is both, the law and the love of God. How can we do this? We have to become more authentically Christian ourselves, right? But perhaps we also need assistance in this. A Christian alone, as they say, is no Christian at all. We need some help. And God has given help. Parents are of two genders, male and female, as God created them in the beginning, so that they would help each other, so that the shortcomings of one would be overcome by the strengths of the other, and vice versa. There's a certain complementarity in the genders, and there should be a complementarity between husband and wives. But often what we see in society, in families, are two parents who are of the same ideological persuasion, whether it be left or right, or two parents who are of the opposite ideological persuasion, and they fight. And what happens to these children? They don't become formed as Christians. What's the answer? The answer is for everyone to look to Christ and conform themselves to Him. No matter what side of the spectrum you're on, no matter what side your partner's on. This is a challenge for us, though, because who do we look to as our examples, as our guides, as our leaders? We look at our society, we have the Republicans, we have the Democrats, we have all these people that are in the news all the time, on every form of media. There's kind of a flood of information about their ideologies. And it overwhelms us, and we sometimes get carried away. What can we do against that? Are there others that we can look to? Well, the liberals and the conservatives, the Republicans and the Democrats, they would all say, well, look then to our founding fathers, right? That's how you'll see what it is to be a true member of society. Do we honestly think that our founding fathers did not have these same groups that were separated just like we are? Does anyone really believe that? That there was no politicking back in the day and arguing and fighting and all these kind of things? Absolutely. They were of their own ideologies too. Well, who then do we look to? I submit that we look to our holy fathers. If our destiny is to become like our heavenly Father, who is holy, maybe we should look to our holy fathers who have likened themselves to Him. St. Paul, he writes, "Be imitators of me, even as I am also of Christ. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors or guardians in Christ, Yet you do not have many fathers. For I have begotten you in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore, I beseech you, be imitators of me. For this cause I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall remind you of my ways which are in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. St. Paul knew that he needed help. He had Timothy, who was one of the bishops. Timothy enlisted priests and deacons and faithful lay people to instruct in the truth of Christ. And they instructed others, and people actually learned holiness. Whether they were the sinners or the Pharisees, they came to a certain holiness, a maturity in Christ. Who are these people called in our church? The Holy Fathers, or the Holy Fathers and Mothers. These are the people that we look up to, not political leaders. I want to share with you a quote, and we'll just about close on this, from St. Ignatius Brancianino. Such a beautiful, beautiful quote. He says, "The people that you talk to and associate with have a great influence on you. Conversation and acquaintance with scientists results in new knowledge, with poets and many exalted thoughts and feelings, with travelers and much information about other countries, their manners and traditions. It is obvious, therefore, that conversation and acquaintance with a saint will impart sanctity. From this moment, during this short earthly life that the scriptures do not even call life but a pilgrimage, let us become acquainted with the saints. Do you want to belong in heaven and to its society? Do you want to share a blessedness of the saints? From this moment, begin to spend time with them, with the saints. When you leave your mortal body, they will accept you as their own, as an acquaintance, as a friend. The Holy Fathers have attained the ultimate goal. They have been saved. Acquire for yourself the thought and spirit of the Holy Fathers through reading their works. The Holy Fathers share their thoughts, their hearts, and their actions in their writings. And these are invaluable guides to heaven." Brothers and sisters, we have such great treasure in this church. We are part of such a great community. And all of this is given to us by Christ himself, who gives it to every day and every age through his church. Let us recommit ourselves to sitting at his feet, to listening to his teaching, echoed in the writings and lives of the saints. And let us be people who don't move left and right all the time, as society has done from every generation, but people who are actually lifted up, leaving behind our fallen selves. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.